Thank you, Brother Duarte. I tell you, she makes you look good and sound good. That's really wonderful. You chose well. Amen. Have any of you ever heard Dr. Harold Seitler's message, Can God? Any of you? You've heard? Anyone else? I would encourage you to Google it. Anytime you need to be encouraged, he takes his text from the Psalms. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He never preached it but one time. And by the grace of God, we were there that night. They almost disassembled Tabernacle that night. Man, what an evening it was. But I would encourage you to get the message and listen to it. I'm quite confident it is a number of places online, but I think you'll be blessed. Now, if you're not accustomed to folks shouting in church, then just keep in mind you're not there. But I'm telling you what, it was wonderful. But it's not just shouting. When Dr. Seitler lets the church shout, as a matter of fact, I don't ever remember Dr. Seitler shouting himself. When the church would shout, he'd take a step back and he'd turn red and he'd say, glory. And you'll hear him in the background, hallelujah, glory. And he talks about a guy named Willard, glory, Willard. Amen, Melvin, amen. And he'll get a little bit stirred, but he steps back. Somebody asked him one time, said, Dr. Seitler, why do you quit preaching when the church starts shouting? He said, son, you can't sow seed in a whirlwind. Amen. That's a lovely song. I don't think I've heard it. Maybe you've sung it in some of the other conferences we were in, but I don't remember it. I think I would remember that, but I don't. It's a pleasure to have Brother Milad Khalid and his precious wife Sarah here with us. Brother Milad pastors Bible Baptist Church in Beirut, Lebanon. And my hat's off to you. Love and appreciate these people who, with a small army, is trying to make a difference in their part of the world. And such a pleasure to be here with them. The Lord willing, we will visit them in July of this coming year. And my wife and I are looking forward to that. We'll be, and you'll be at the conference in Egypt also, won't you? So we'll see you in Egypt and then go home with you. Go home with you. We're looking forward to it. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 28. The book of Acts in chapter number 28. I would read the entire text to you, but it starts in Acts 21:17 and goes through chapter 28, verse 31. And I read slowly, so we will forego that. So I'm going to read the last couple of verses of it and then tell you the story for just a few moments this morning. Before I read that, let me say thank you for all of your kindnesses toward us. We appreciate, Pastor, your invitation to be here. And I tell you, there's a lot of conferences that we're in, and we will start, say, on Wednesday night going through Sunday. And by the time the service is over on Wednesday night, Sunday looks like it's 3 months away. But I really hate to see this end. I have enjoyed so much your fellowship and being with you. I've enjoyed the missionaries and their presentations. It's just been a delight and a blessing, and I've looked forward to being here for every single service. I thank you for your kind participation and seemingly not only your willingness to be here, but your desire to be here. And it's been a great blessing. And I want to thank you and ask you to pray for us as we go. The Lord would continue to give us good health and traveling mercies and would empower us to share His word with all that we come in contact with. The book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And listen to this, no man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. We've attempted to watch Paul as he's taken Mission 1 and Mission 2 and Mission 3 and now Mission 4. You might not consider this a missions journey for Paul because he goes as a prisoner, but I think he was every bit a missionary on this trip that he was on the other three. I believe that Paul's desire is to get to Rome and before the Caesar. I think he wants to preach the Word of God to people that nobody else is going to get to, and he will have that opportunity. But when we last left him, he had returned, remember, from that all-night service in Troas and made his way up to Miletus and taught the pastors from Ephesus and then to Caesarea to spend the night with Philip the evangelist, who was, by the way, based out of Caesarea for something over 20 years in his evangelistic ministries. But he was able to visit there with him, and then people begged him, don't go to Jerusalem, evil befalls you there. And he said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. No, he wanted to fulfill the will of God. And so he went on to Jerusalem. Well, when he gets there, it'll not take very long. There's going to be these Jews from Asia that are going to make accusation against him. And the soldiers will rescue him at the same time they arrest him. And when they do that, there are two things that Paul wants understood. One, he wants the Jews to know he's a Jew, and he declares that. And secondly, he wants the soldiers to know that he's a Roman citizen. He's had about all the beatings he wants. And he fully realizes that he's going to be treated far differently whether they know he is a Roman citizen or he isn't. And he is, and he will declare those two things. I'm a Jew, and I am a Roman citizen. And of course, they're going to place him in jail. Paul's nephew is going to come to him and say, I've gotten word that some guys have covenanted together, and they're not going to eat until you're dead. Oh, I'd like to know what happened to those fellas. But anyway, they were going to kill Paul and they were going to fast until they did. And so Paul is going to instruct his nephew to go to the captain and let him know these things, and he did. The captain is going to get a small army together. And I mean an entourage second to none. And they're going to take him to Caesarea, where he will be imprisoned there for 2 years. During that time, he's going to sit before the likes of Felix, who knew he was innocent. He's going to sit before Festus, who knew he was innocent. But Festus wanted to send him back to Jerusalem to satisfy the crowd. We'll send you back to Jerusalem. Well, Paul knew if he went back to Jerusalem, he was a dead man. And so he appealed unto Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had a right to do that. And so he appealed unto Caesar. Then, before he can be shipped off to Rome, he's going to stand before Agrippa. And that's probably the more interesting one of all three, the judges that he'll sit before. And Agrippa's going to say, you know, this man could have been set free. But he wasn't about to do that. He knew that Paul had already appealed unto Caesar, and he would have never made that statement, I don't think, unless he had known there was nothing else that he could do. He had to let him go. And so Paul is going to make this arduous journey. to Rome. He'll board ship there in Caesarea. It's not the best time of year. This is probably around the 1st of October. By mid to late November, these ancient sailing vessels could not sail in the Mediterranean Sea. If you have ever taken a cruise or have any interest in taking cruises, you'll note that there are transatlantic cruises that the cruise lines will take. The reason they do that is they're repositioning the ships. There's hurricane season in the Caribbean, and they try to avoid it by taking the ships to the Mediterranean and sailing there. And then when the storms come, which will be in October, November, December, then they will bring the ships back to the Caribbean to sail there. Well, the same thing was true, obviously, in Paul's day. Those ancient sailing vessels could only go so far up the Mediterranean west, the Mediterranean, and so far during November, and then December and January. And so you'll find Paul oftentimes saying, I would like to come in winter with you. Well, one of the reasons that he would winter with someone is that traveling up and down the Mediterranean was all but impossible during those months. And so even the ships that that had contents would pull in and stay in a harbor until the weather would clear. And sometimes that might be 2 or 3 months before they could go on further in their journey. Well, as Paul boards the ship, we learn readily that Aristarchus and Luke are going to go with him. Now, more than likely for Aristarchus and Luke to go with him, they're going to have to present themselves as servants or slaves to Paul. They're going to attend to his needs. Isn't that amazing? Aristarchus was not a man of low degree. Luke was not a man of low degree, but they humbled themselves to serve the Lord. Whatever they might be considered by the world as servants or slaves or less than Paul, it didn't matter to them. It was what God wanted them to do, and they wanted to serve in that capacity. You know, to some degree, David was that way. You remember David asked the Lord if he could build him a house, and he said, David, you've been a man of war. You can't build me a house. He said, can my son Solomon? He'll rule next. And he said, yes, your son Solomon can build me a house. David said, can I get the materials together? When I was a boy playing marbles, we called that fudging. Easing as close to the line as you can without going over it. He said, okay, I can't build the temple, but would you let me get the materials together so my son will be prepared to build? And God said, yes, you can get the materials together. Now, David knew it would never be called David's temple. You see, David said, I don't mind playing second fiddle. I just want in the orchestra. God, give us a generation of Christians that are not self-promoting. Give us a generation of Christians that just say, Lord, I want to serve you, whether it's in the background or not. Doesn't matter to me. I just want to be in the orchestra. David was that way. Aristarchus was that way. Luke was that way. God blessed them for their ministries, whether it was out front or behind the scenes. They wanted to be faithful. And so they're going to board the ship. They'll get to Fair Havens. Paul is going to tell them, let's not go any further, boys. Let's stay right here. They said, this harbor is not commodious. Now, I don't know what they meant by that. Could be that they were saying, it's not really a good harbor to be in when a storm comes. And storms are coming. Or they could have been saying, there's not enough wine, women, and song here to take us through the winter. We need to get someplace else where there's more activity. Can you sail to Vegas? I don't know. But whatever reason, they did not want to stay there. And so the scripture says, when the south wind blew softly, many Christians caught up in the soft winds from the south that so this is the easy way. Oh no, doesn't always indicate an easy way. And Paul said, I'm telling you fellas, you're going to put all our lives in danger if you sail now. But they sailed in spite of his warning. What does a preacher know about sailing anyway? It's amazing. I don't care how knowledgeable you are in any area of life. Once you start preaching, you're brain dead about everything else. You don't know anything. And so they said, what do you know? You're a preacher. What do you know about sailing? And so they set out. And of course, you well know they no sooner took off until the storm began to rage, and they're tossed to and fro 2 weeks. Now, I've been in storms. I worked on shrimp boats and fishing boats back when I was growing up. I was on a shrimp boat one night and the storm came. Our bilge pump went out. So we've had a little air cool engine. We ran a hose down and was pumping water out. We developed a leak. Then the storm got so bad that it drowned the engine out. We had nothing to pump the water out. And we were just before sinking when we finally got into the harbor. Got to the markers going into the harbor, and the lights were out in the harbor. Everything was against us, but we had an amazing captain, and he got us in safely. But that was just for a few hours. I'm talking 2 weeks, 14 days. Rise up on the waves, crash down below the waves. And I remember even in Grenada one time, Bill Medlin and I, we were off island and we were coming back, and we got into a tropical storm. And it would take us up so high, you couldn't see the water. And then the wave would wash out under you, and you would come down and crash, and the boat would just seem like it was going to go into 1,000 pieces, and then there was just water all around you. And then it would rise up, and we'd let it for 2 or 3 hours. But 14 days, grabbing a little drink of water, maybe a little nourishment from time to time, for 14 days, crashing to and fro. The only reprieve they're going to get is as they're being blown toward northern part of Africa, they're going to come behind this little island called Clauda, and they're going to be able to frap the ship, put cables and cords around the ship to hold the planks together. They've already thrown the cargo overboard. Now they're going to throw all of the unnecessary tackling overboard. They're going to be blown back into the storm again. And the scripture says all hope was gone. I'm going to tell you something about life. You perhaps are ready to die. But when it comes your time to, you won't until you have to. You'll grasp for the last breath. These guys know they're going to die. The question is, will it be in the next minute or two? Will it be in the next hour? Will it be in the next day? And they struggled to capture every moment of life that they could. Now imagine how tired and weary and worn and frightened they are. In the midst of all of this, Paul stands up amongst them and says, "Cheer up, the boat's going to sink." He does. I'm telling you, he does. You know he does. "Cheer up, the boat's going to sink." But he said, "I just heard from the Lord." And he reminds them, and they say, "You're not supposed to do this," but Paul did. He reminds them that they didn't pay any attention to him the last time. He said, "I told you so." Yes, he did. "Now I'm going to tell you again, if you'll pay attention to me, we're going to lose this ship. Cargo's gone, tackling's gone, all we have left are these boards that are holding together, but we're going to lose it. And the only way any man is going to survive is if you pay attention to me now." And I'm telling you, their ears are attuned to what he has to say. Well, they're going to end up, I'm thinking, off the coast of Melita, and they start sounding. They're going to drop probably a piece of lead or something heavy on the end of a line. They're going to drop it over, and once it hits bottom, they're going to mark that, measure it, and see how deep the water is. They're going to, every once in a while, they're going to do that, and they're going to keep doing that, and they're going to notice that the water is getting more and more shallow. Well, it's nighttime, storm is still raging, and they say, "We're going to run on rocks. We'll not even know what direction to swim in. What we better do is get some anchors over," and they did, put 4 anchors off the stern, and the scripture says, "Hoped for morning." They came up with a plan, but some of the guys decided, "We better take this lifeboat." and make it our own way. And Paul said to the soldiers who was taking care of him, said, listen, if anybody leaves this ship, I can't guarantee any lives. And they went up, they're so believing now, they took their swords and they cut the lifeboat loose and let it drop into the sea. I'm telling you, they might not believe in God, but they're believing in Paul right now. So they're going to put the four anchors off, lower what sails they have left. You know they must be ragged by now. Hope for morning. Well, as morning dawns, they can see an island right in front of them. They made a good decision. And they decided the best thing we can do is there's a stream of water coming out of the island. Let's point the bow of the ship toward that stream. And then we'll hoist what sails we have left, and we'll just cut the anchors and let the wind drive the ship to shore. And they said, now, when the bow lodges in the sand, if you know how to swim, jump and swim to shore. If you don't know how to swim, there'll be plenty of boards to float on in just a few minutes. Because you imagine now, once it lodges, the bow of the ship lodges in the sand, the stern of the ship is still in deeper water, and it's just being beaten back and forth, till the ship's going to come all to pieces. But it'll not be long. 276 souls will stand safely on the shore. I can't help but remind you that we're riding through a storm-tossed world. And we're riding the old ship of Zion that one of these days will cast anchor on the shores of our eternal home. And we will cast anchor and step out on streets of gold. And between now and then, God will not lose one single one of us. Isn't that wonderful? Make me want to shout just a little while. As the old fellows would say, somebody hold my mule. Here they are, 276 of them that were on board. 276 are safely on the shore. And so it's wet, it's cold. I can't even begin to imagine how weary they are. And so the natives of the island are going to get together and they're going to start bringing wood in and build a fire. Paul's going to get involved in that. He'll pick up a bundle of sticks, and when he throws his sticks on the fire, a serpent comes out of the sticks and latches onto his hand. And they said, oh, he was so wicked, God couldn't kill him in the storm. Now God's going to kill him with a snake. And Paul shook the snake off into the fire and burned and sat down, and the others sat around, and they said, we'll watch him. He'll swell up, fever, and die. Well, he didn't swell up. He didn't get a fever, and he didn't die. And so they concluded he's God. We're so fickle, aren't we? I'm in churches, and sometimes I'll be in three or four or five different churches in an area, over a period of a couple of years, and I've been in some of those areas where they have testimony time, and somebody get up and say, I tell you what, I just love my preacher, I just love my church, I'm so glad God led us here. 3 or 4 months later, I'm in another church in the area, and there they are in that one. I so love our church and so glad God led us. My soul on earth, we're so fickle. Hey, listen, if this is a good church when things are going good, it's a good church when things are going bad too. Nail your feet to the floor and say, God led me here and I'm not leaving until God leads me someplace else. You're welcome. That's free. Not charging anything for it. We're too wishy-washy. So, 3 months Paul's going to spend on that island. 3 months later, of course, now we're past the storm season. Another ship will come by, pick up these guys, and take them, Paul at least, to Rome, where he's going to spend 2 years under house arrest. He will write 4 of his epistles during this period of time. Those Christians in Rome are at leave to come to his house and leave. And he is permitted unhindered to teach them the Word of God and share things with them that God is giving him all along. and it's being written down. Ephesians, Galatians, Philemon, Philippians, all being written at that particular time. I want to share with you for just a moment some things I believe that God showed Paul during this storm, and I'm just gonna brush over them, because I know we have faith promise and some other things to do before we leave here today. I believe Paul saw God's power in this sense, that he came to realize that God did not have to save him from the storm to save him, that God could protect him in the storm if he so chose. Sometimes we get in such a hurry to get out of the storm that's in our life that we don't pause to recognize that I serve the kind of God that's able to take care of me in the midst of this, as well as he is capable of delivering me from this. God's power is not diminished. If we lose the boat, God still has the power to take care of me. If we cut loose the lifeboat, God still has the power to take care of me. We serve a God that whatever the government is, God is able to take care of us. Whatever our government becomes, and it is in shambles right now, but whatever it becomes, God is able to take care of us. So we've just never seen it like this before. I know we haven't, but other parts of the world have. And God took care of folk through those circumstances and those hardships. Paul saw the power of God. Secondly, he saw the provision of God. Paul, we're all going to live? Yes. But the boat's going to sink? Yes. How is that going to happen? I don't know. But let me put it to you this way. God said that I had to stand before those government officials in Rome. There's no way in the world I can die out here and do that too. We're going to live. God is able to provide. Thirdly, he saw God's providence. I don't know. My imagination sometimes is just too wild, but I just can't help but believe that here's this boat bobbling around out there in 14 days of storm, and here's a whole island full of heathen people that haven't heard the gospel, and the Lord says, oh my, these folk haven't heard the gospel. I've got a wonderful preacher bobbing around out here in the middle of the Mediterranean. How else are they going to hear the gospel? I don't know how God will bring the things about in your life that will put you at the specific time and the specific place you need to be to get a certain job done, but I'm telling you, he'll do it. When we were in Grenada, West Indies, the first week that we were there, I preached to my family. That'll send you right out on visitation. And so we all got busy the next week visiting, inviting people to church. We didn't have any great prospects, but we still visited. Saturday morning, my wife and I got up. We'd go to market every Saturday morning. Then we'd go out to have breakfast together. Then we'd come back and wake the kids up. And she cleans the vegetables and boils water and all that kind of stuff. And I said, while you're doing that, I'm going to go down the Lanzapine stretch and try to find somebody to go to church with us tomorrow. But Lanzapine wasn't a town. It was just a housing scheme. And I got on the road and headed out. I hadn't gone very far, and I noticed down a little sandy road off to my right, I thought I saw a car and some people out milling about. So I backed up, and sure enough, so I pulled in behind them, and I got out, and I said, hi, I'm Danny Whetstone. We're starting a church up in this little orange house on the Lanzapine stretch. Wanted to see if you could go to church with us tomorrow. And he said, my name is Gerald Frederick. This is my wife Elsa, my daughter Lisa, my son Joel. We cannot come tomorrow. But with a tear in his eye, he said, please God, we will be there next Sunday. And I said, that is wonderful. I will so look forward to seeing you. And he just didn't know how much I would look forward to seeing him. But, well, gets a little complicated. But I started back to my car, and curiosity got the best of me. So I turned around, I came back. And I said, sir, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world, but could you tell me the reason for the tear in your eye? He said, 3 months ago, a tourist from America on one of the cruise ships led him to Jesus Christ. And he said, I went to bed last night. And he said, I wept. And I said, Lord, you send someone to lead me to you, no one to teach me about you. Would you send me a teacher? And now with tears in both eyes, he said, Pastor, you be God's answer to my prayer. Can you calculate the value of being the answer to someone's prayer? But think of all that God did to put that moment together. And you will find those moments, and if you've lived any length of time, you can look back and see those moments in your life where there was a divine appointment in your life, that God had pieced things together to make that specific time at that particular moment come to pass where he could use you in some task he had for you. Will you be in that place? Will you be in that place? God's power, God's provision, God's providence, God's protection. Whether it was the storm or the serpent, God had the power to protect. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, there's a story going around in my head right now. Oh, it's my panther story. And I'm just going to have to enjoy it without you. That's all. No, I wish you could hear it. But I'm sorry. It's just rumbling around in there. It's a pleasure to remember it. I say to you, God will not fail you. He will not fail you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then finally, not only his power and provision, providence and protection, but his promises. In chapter 27, verse 25, Paul said, even as he told me. That is, God told Paul, even as he told me. This too has to come to pass. God is going to keep every promise he's ever made us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to keep that promise. He's coming to get us. The question is, between here and the fulfilling of that promise, what are we going to do? Are we just going to throw our hands up and say, oh, the times are just too difficult? Are we just going to throw our hands up and say, well, you know, we've lost the standing in America that we used to have? Are we just going to throw our hands up and say, well, money is just not as available as it used to be? Are we going to throw our hands up and say, without the boat, we can't survive? Or are we going to say, God will see us through? With or without the boat? Let me ask you something. Are you attempting to sail today in a boat of your own making? Or, if you're on the old ship of Zion, did you tie up a little dinghy behind you just in case this thing falls apart, you can jump back on it? So I've got this little retirement program if God fails me. I hope, I've laid a little money aside so that when I'm so old, folk won't take care of me. I have a little something to fall back on. I hope my kids have to spend it. I'm going to heaven. God is good. When we were little tykes, we would pray, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Well, I've got news for you. God still is good. God still is great. God still can meet our needs and answer our prayers. This has been some journey the Apostle Paul has been on. He lived a history that we read about. we are living a history that our children will tell about. What will be that tale told? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing privilege that we have to be loved by you and in turn to love you. Lord, I'm probably talking to someone here this morning who perhaps is going through the greatest trial of their lives. I'm perhaps talking to someone this morning who has heard that awful word called cancer from their doctor. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who has known financial calamity or domestic issues. Maybe their night has been long and dark. But I pray that somehow, through all of that darkness, you would touch them, that they would see you, and that we all would leave this place today believing that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I pray for that one this morning that is near surrender to full-time Christian service. Help them to take the step. I'm talking to that one this morning, Lord, who is contemplating faith promise. May they do their best. I might be talking to one this morning who has not trusted you to receive the forgiveness of sins. May today be that grand day. Have your perfect will accomplished, I pray, in every heart and in every life. And for all that you do, I'll thank you and praise you in the lovely name of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly and reverently to your feet, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies would play for us a hymn of invitation this morning. Pastor's here if you need him. The altar is available if you'd like to come and pray. God bless you. If you don't know what the Lord wants you to do with your commitment to giving, ask him. He probably wants you to know more than you want to know yourself. Ask him. Is there something in your life he wants to do? Let him. In, through, or following the storm, you'll find him faithful.